I asked, story when God almost said burn bush, the story that's familiar with many people. Think this with me before. Old man fascinating at the idea of holy ground, Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his mother-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked. And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. The word holy is a word that I'm afraid has lost its meaning, not only in society, but sometimes even in churches. There used to be a time that even lost people raised by God-fearing mothers were taught about holiness. But admittedly, in our day and time, it seems like even the world itself is lost what holiness is, but I believe it's because we're part losing that in the church house. But you think about how we use the word holy. I mean, let's think about that for a moment. Sometimes people may exclaim, holy smokes. Have you ever heard this one? Holy mackerel. I'll be honest, I say to myself, how did somebody figure out to put the word holy with a fish? Sometimes people exclaim, holy cow. Whenever I think of holy cow, all I can think of is a Holstein with her hooves just crossed over with a halo over her head. And then there are times that we're exasperated and we may say something like this. We say, holy moly. I'm sure that several of you have used those words at times for exclamation, and I'm not here to tell you tonight that maybe they don't have their place, but let me tell you this evening, it's a shame that we use the word holy more in exclamation than we do in adoration. I personally feel like it's a word that we ought to be a little more careful with. You see, the word holy in this core sense is the idea of being dedicated or consecrated to God. It's the idea of being separate from sin, pure and holy. And tonight we read of this story where Moses comes to find a place of holy ground. And tonight I want you to see what holy ground means. And I believe with all of my heart, but not only did Moses experience holy ground, but if you're here tonight and God has worked intimately in your heart, then at times you've experienced holy ground. Yeah. Admittedly, some may walk away from the service tonight and say, well, he's preaching about an experience. I realize that you have to be careful in preaching about experience because people give experience more weight than Scripture. But I'm not ashamed to tell you that there are times that God can move so deeply in your heart that you're forever changed. And unfortunately, many times we are content with going long amounts of time without any holy ground in our lives. We have gotten used to just going through the motions. We've gotten used to doing everything that's expected of us. But my question is, when is the last time you can truly say that God puts you on holy ground? I want you to see this evening that when it comes to holy ground, first of all, it's a place of remembrance. It's a place you can't easily forget. When you read in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Later, he's going to hear a voice from that bush. Now, how can you not, or how can you ever forget that? Yeah. But it was a place that I think was forever etched in the mind of Moses. And while the supernatural certainly would put it in our minds, it's what happens beyond that and the depth of that and what makes it a moment that Moses will never forget. Now, I want to remind you of who Moses is at this point in his life. We have the luxury of seeing the whole story of Moses. We remember when Moses was born, his parents put him in a basket, put him on a river, and of all places, he winds up at Pharaoh's daughter's house. And remember, Pharaoh was the one who declared all of those babies he wanted them dead. Pharaoh's daughter sees baby Moses. She's smitten in her heart. She raises him as her own. But then there comes a day where Moses makes a very conscious choice where he is going to identify with God's people rather than Egypt. And let me tell you, that was a choice that cost Moses a lot. But do you know that in everything that Moses gave up when he left Egypt, God gave him much more as he led the nation of Israel? And that serves as a reminder, ladies and gentlemen, to every Christian in this room. Yes, there are times when God is pulling us and hauling us away from the world, but we have to remember that whatever He takes us away from, He has something far better ahead of us. And we also know how Moses led 2 million people across the Red Sea and all the way to the verge of the Promised Land. But here's the thing that we don't commonly think about, and that's that 40 years that's in the middle. Where is Moses here? Moses is in a wilderness. He's in a desert. What is he doing? He's tending sheep. You want to talk about culture shock? When you're in Egypt and you say to your servants, "Hey, I want my favorite meal. Hey, make my bed." And now Moses for 40 years is in a wilderness and all he hears is, "Bah." Boy, that's a lifestyle change. But the reason I highlight that about Moses is this. At this point in his life, he's a nobody as far as everybody else is concerned. If he ever returned to Egypt, they would maybe declare him a dead man. They'd say, "Oh, we remember him, but now by this time enough water has passed under the bridge that maybe their minds are clouded." But at this point in his life, he is a virtual nobody. But here's the thing. I'm amazed to be reminded that when God spoke to Moses in this instance, listen, God is willing to speak to the most insignificant as far as the world's concerned. You say, "I have no power, I have no authority, I have no riches." If you're a nobody like Moses, you're in good company. And you know what? It's a humbling thing to realize that God wants to work in the hearts of nobodies. But it's a place of remembrance. I don't think that Moses could ever forget this moment. Have you ever thought about major instances that happened in your life and you were able to recollect where you were at the very moment you heard it? For me, probably the first defining moment that I remember that was of a tragic sort was in 1986. I was a 12-year-old. In my grade school classroom, we were so excited watching the Space Shuttle Challenger take off. In that space shuttle was the first teacher to ever go to space, and it was lauded, it was applauded, and everywhere classrooms were excited. But I'll never forget sitting in that classroom and 90 seconds into that flight, watching smoke plumes on the screen and watching our teacher step between us and that picture and try to explain to us what she herself didn't know had happened. Never forgot it. When 9/11 hit, I was in a gas station sitting there with some older gentlemen and they were glued to the television. I said, "What's going on?" They said, "Watch this." But you know, there are times in our lives, even from a historical standpoint, it was such a memorable moment that we've never been able to shake it. Now here's my question, ladies and gentlemen. Are there moments in your life where God Almighty did a work in your heart? Now you may not remember the calendar date, in exactly the time of day. But have you ever experienced moments of holy ground in your life where just as sure as you're looking at me, you'd say, Alton, God did a work in my heart. You know, an auditorium that's as filled as this one, I'd love to think that everybody here has found the holy ground of salvation. When I got saved as a 12-year-old boy, I didn't write down the calendar date. All I can tell you is it was on a Sunday afternoon in the summertime when I was 12 years old. And while I can't tell you exactly what I prayed, you say, you don't remember exactly what you prayed when you got saved? Let me tell you something, brother. If I called all of you men up here to say, recite your wedding vows, word perfect, that you said to your wife on that day, a lot of you would hang your head. But I don't think I'd question you and say, well, I don't think you meant it. But I'm going to tell you, that day I left that auditorium convicted that I was a sinner. And in my bedroom, I bowed on my bed and I said, dear Jesus, save me. And it's a day that I'll never forget. I'm not telling you that a memory today is what makes you. A memory is not what makes you have assurance of salvation. But I'll tell you, when you place your faith in Christ, listen, that ought to be a changing moment. There are other times in my life when I was 15 years old, I told the Lord after battling with the Lord for 4 years during my teenage years after my salvation, God, I'm going to drip my head. That I was not my own and had been bought with price. The best of belly upon when I was 15 years old. With tears in my eyes, I said, God, I have no idea what you want me to do, but I promise you, I will do whatever you want me to do. I don't think that'll be all just preachers. Friend, you're tonight, you're driving your own car and you lead your own way. You bet your sir. I give God the stingle and everything in the Lord, whatever you want, so Lord. I read in the newspaper a long Tesla, brag of how I can drive for hours without every single wheel. I ever reached that, first of all, I ever had Tesla. Number two, if I did, I don't know that I want to use that feature. There be some of you not yourself on the vessel, but you're in the same thing. You just go out and just have your life the way they want. And the truth is, God has way that He take control. When I was a senior in high school, God called me to reach out, I'll forget it. When I was a freshman in college and my heart was far from God, I was in a Bible college campus and my heart was far from God. And you know what? You can be in a church tonight and your heart be far from God. And I'm going to tell you, that night, God Almighty worked in my heart in my dorm room, and just as sure as I'm looking at you, I can tell you that God moved deeply in my heart and convicted me, and He broke me. Do you have instances of holy ground? When's the last time God dealt with you in such a way that He got your attention? It's a place of remembrance. But not only is holy ground a place of remembrance, I want you to see also that it's a place of revelation. Verse number 4, God calls the name of Moses twice. He says, Moses, Moses. Moses responds in this hymn, verse 5. God says, draw not hither thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. God calls Moses by name twice. You know, whenever you're talking, keep your memory by name. I was reminded of that. I see the day talking to my old snagger, I apologize him and it did me. A lot of times when I'm seeing it, it's I remember this to the kids, do the who's working for the week, sort of yours are who. And then they begin to and they do all kinds of things, I'd send in the dirt, patient. I'm going to tell you, those little, which if this here gets, I've been in teaching some sense, I say, Art, look at me. The moment I did that, I didn't have one head snap up, all 100. They're like, okay, he means business. I won't say I meant business 5 minutes ago. But you know what it was? It was a name. God dealt with Moses in a personal fashion. Hey, you young people that are here tonight, teenagers, listen. You can't depend on what God does in your mom and dad's heart. It's got to be in yours. You understand if you're here tonight and you're raised in a family and God is working in other people's hearts, listen, the most important is what is God doing in yours? You know, I've read the Bible through several times. I've read it from cover to cover and I've done a little studying in Hebrew, a little study in Greek. But you know, in all of that, I've never found my name, Alton, in the Bible one time. Now, some of you named Matthew, you can be reminded of that whenever you come to the Gospels. And I don't know, there may be somebody tonight. Your name is Malahalashazbaz, and they call you something for short. But I'm going to tell you, my name, as far as seeing the name Alton, I've never seen it in the Bible. But ladies and gentlemen, I've lived long enough to see that God has my name all in it. You know, when you get saved, or as you're considering salvation, and you think, there's no way that God could ever send His Son for me, why would He do that? You have to agree for God's love of the world. And there's a person in the room who could come out tonight and say, well, you can't find me anywhere by your verse. And you have heaven in your heart. And you read, casting all of your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Let me ask you, when's the last time you heard a message or you read the Bible and you knew it was for you? This morning we were preaching at a church over in Fairfax. I preached a message that, I'll be honest, I thought, Lord, if you want me to preach this, I'll preach it, but I'm not sure why you want me to preach it this morning. And it was a message on who is God from Isaiah 33, verse 22. The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, He will save us. And I preached that message. Well, afterwards, while we were shaking hands, the pastor is dealing with a man who was visiting this morning. And afterwards, the man comes up to me and he says, when I heard your message, he said, I just started weeping. He said, I was raised Roman Catholic and my life had been through several twists and turns. And I just even got to the point of asking myself, who in the world is God? And he said, the more I heard that message, the more I wept. And he left that church property that day, not only knowing about God, but knowing Him. But I'm afraid we Christians are far too content and having an impersonal relationship with God. There is an intimacy that Moses had. Holy ground is a place of revelation. A lot of times today, when people think of holy ground, they think of shenanigans, they think of a lot of emotional experiences. But I'm going to tell you, you can't have holy ground apart from God's revelation. It has to be in line with that. And while God has never spoken to me audibly one time, ladies and gentlemen, this book, God speaks to me.
Amen.
Holy ground is a place of remembrance. It's a place of revelation. Number three, it's a place of reverence. In telling you this tonight, I'm reminding you of this. It's not just good enough to hear it. Getting to church or opening your Bible at home is just half the story. Can I let you in on a preacher's secret? I hear magicians don't tell their secrets, and preachers probably shouldn't tell theirs either. But did you know that when you come to church and while we're preaching, we can actually tell whether you are in it or not? We really can. Every once in a while I put on my glasses to check out the back three pews. But you really can. You can tell that. You can tell who's waiting for the paint to dry. You can tell for people that are suffering a gallbladder attack. And then you have others that are eating right out of your hand. You can come to church and you can hear it, but the question is, what do you do with it? Moses hears this and he says, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. What if Moses had just blown God off at that point? Take your shoes off, man alive. This is a filthy wilderness floor. That's crazy. I don't think I'll do that. I'm going to tell you, had Moses disregarded the holiness of God, he would have never led the nation of Israel. And folks, here's the thing you need to realize. When God deals in your heart and you turn Him away, listen, you have no idea of what you're pushing to the side. There's some young men in here tonight. You have a bright future if you'd stop pushing God away and you take off your shoes because you're on holy ground. It's a place of reverence. I'm sure some of you were raised in homes that were strict disciplinarians. My dad was a strict disciplinarian. My dad didn't know what it meant to count to 10 or to tell you twice. But have you ever been in a supermarket or a place where you would see a child that didn't reverence their parents? Now, for all of you who are single and have never had children, do not fall into this trap. You come to church and you see a kid disobey their parents. And you go out there and you talk with your buddies and you'll say, I'll tell you what, if I was them, my child would never do that. If that's you, I can't wait to see you in a few years. When your children act just like you did when you were a kid, and you have to straighten them out. You don't go around walking around judging everybody necessarily. But you know, there have been times where, I mean, I've seen a kid and I mean, it was established. They had no respect for their parents whatsoever. And we walk away and we say, ooh, boy, that's not good. And it's not good. The Bible says in the last days that even one of the things you'll see are those disobedient to parents. Boy, I'd hate to think, though, there's some of you that get bent out of shape whenever there are kids that are disobedient to parents, but you don't think twice about being disobedient to God. It may be this evening that it wouldn't hurt some of us to find some holy ground again. The Bible says at the end of verse 6 that Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. What was Moses' response? It was one of reverence. It was one of holiness. Moses, take off your shoes. There was no argument. He obeyed. When I was a kid, we lived in a mobile home that in the front was a large field with a creek on the other side. And I loved it whenever the storms would come because they would flood that creek out of its banks and the water would rise up into the field and eventually it would recede. And as soon as that water receded, I would go out there in that field in my swimming trunks and I would wade into that mud that deep. I would get in there, I'd rub it in my hair, my armpits, behind my ears. I was born for that. But you know, after that North Carolina sun baked down on it a little bit and you start getting hard and crusty, it's time to get out. And I can still remember making my way up to the trailer. I was the abominable mud monster. And it was interesting. Every time I came from that field, there was a woman who met me at the door and did not even let me think about going in. Several occasions, she looked at me and she said, Alton, you can go over there to that hose pipe and you can spray yourself off, but you're not coming in here. There's no entrance. There's no relationship. There's no closeness without getting cleaned up. I'm not saying that God disowns you when you sin. Well, if that's the case, we'd all be in trouble. But don't fool yourself. You can't have an intimate home moment with Him as long as you're willing to tolerate the world and you're not willing to reverence Him. Maybe tonight, on this Sunday night in March of 2026, somebody here needs to say, tonight I need to find holy ground. God, I know what You want me to do, and tonight I yield my heart to You. But the last thing about holy ground is this, it's a place of redirection. Oftentimes when a person comes to holy ground, God's doing something in their lives to direct them in a way. Now in Moses' case, it was a very drastic redirection. We're talking about going from shepherd leading sheep to now leading 2 million people. That's drastic. But you know, I found at times in my life where God dealt with me in such a fashion and I yielded my heart to Him, and I'm convinced that even at the time those redirections that took place didn't look major. I'm going to tell you what, 30 and 40 years down the road, I look back and I say, I thank God that I turned about 2 degrees to the left or to the right there, or my life would have been a lot different. It could be there's some of you young men, you could be a preacher of the gospel, but until you get on holy ground, you'll never get there. You say, well, man, I've got a lot of things that I want to do. And you say, I think I can make money, or I think that I can do this, or I can do that. And whatever you can do may be good.
But do you remember what Paul said after he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And God redirected him. You know, I really believe there's a drought of young men being preachers of the gospel and young ladies marrying preachers or going to a mission field. It's the worst I've ever seen it in my 18 years of being a president and ambassador. And I just have a hard time thinking God's calling fewer, with more people on the face of God's earth than ever before. And it may be that some of you this evening, you need to find that holy ground and you need to let God redirect you. I promise you, you'll never regret it. There are certain addresses that are known because of the person who lives there. For those of you old-time radio fans, if I mention 221B Baker Street, a few of you would say Sherlock Holmes. The rest of you need to listen to old-time radio. If I mention tonight Buckingham Palace, people would say, "Oh, that's where the king lived for many years and now the king of England." Here's another one. I don't know if it'd be familiar with you or not. 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. I'm still bitter because I wrote the president a letter and he never wrote me back when I was a kid. You know why those addresses are so well known? They're so well known because of who resides there. But you know what's interesting in this story with Moses? There's no address. You couldn't even find it with a GPS. But it's more special than any of those places I mentioned to you. Why? Because God reached down and touched a heart, and that heart yielded to Him. And so tonight, I ask you, Christian, has it been a long while since you found holy ground? And if so, why don't you reverence Him and let His Word be personal to you tonight? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight. You know, earlier in the message, I mentioned the holy ground of salvation. If I asked you tonight, tell me about the day you got saved, I hope you could. You may not mention a calendar date, but you could relate the work that God did in your heart. How many of you tonight would say this? You'd say, "Brother Beal, there was a time when God convicted my heart. I realized that I was lost, and I knew that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and He was raised again that I could have eternal life. And I have found the holy ground of salvation. And Alton, as I sit here tonight, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I can tell you about my salvation." If you can say that, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? Slip it up and keep it up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. That's the greatest piece of holy ground you'll ever find. But I wonder if there are people here tonight and you'd say, "Preacher, I've heard your message. And tonight as you talked about the holy ground of salvation, I have drawn a blank. It's a question that I don't even like to hear because I'm so uncertain about my answer." Well, instead of leaving here with fear tonight, you can leave with certainty. And I wonder if there'd be people and you'd say, "Alton, one of two things is true. I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved, and tonight God has dealt in my heart about the holy ground of salvation." You'd say, "Alton, I'm either not sure, I know that I'm not saved, and tonight God has dealt in my heart about the holy ground of salvation. Would you please pray for me this evening?" If that's you, would you just slip your hand up long enough for me to see it, and you can put it right back down. In a moment, I'd just like to pray for you. Is there anybody like that as I wait a moment? And my last question is, I wonder if there are those of us here today who are Christians, and you'd say, "Alton, as I heard the message tonight, God convicted me. because it's been a while since he's dealt personally with me, and it's not because it's his fault, it's mine. For some of you, the brightest moments in your life were in your distant past. God didn't intend for that to be the case. He wants to continue working in your life. And I wonder if there are Christians here tonight, you'd say, Alton, I'm saved and I know it, but tonight, God has dealt in my heart about that holy ground. I've just not been personal with Him. And God's dealing with me tonight about that intimacy. I've been content to live too long without holy ground. And as a Christian, God's dealing in my heart. You say, Brother Bill, would you pray for me tonight? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? There's several of us here tonight. Thank you. You can put them down. In a moment, we're going to stand together and I'm going to pray. And as soon as I'm done praying, I'm going to ask our pianist to begin playing. And my invitation is very simple. If God's knocked at your heart's door, then tonight's the time to answer it. Don't be afraid to do that. If you're able, would you join me in standing? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, Lord, we ought to all be humbled that You are willing to deal in our hearts. And Father, I pray tonight that, Lord, You'd help us. For those that You've drawn us to Yourself tonight, we've lost that intimacy. Lord, it's been a while since we've really been touched by Your Word. Father, I pray tonight we would leave finding holy ground. Lord, may You work in us. And may You work through us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed as our pianist begins to play tonight. Can I put them down? That's the greatest piece of holy ground you'll ever find. But I wonder if there are people here tonight and you'd say, Preacher, I've heard your message. And tonight, as you talked about the holy ground of salvation, I have drawn a blank. It's a question that I don't even like to hear because I'm so uncertain about my answer. Well, instead of leaving here with fear tonight, you can leave with certainty. And I wonder if there'd be people and you'd say, Alton, one of two things is true. I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved, and tonight God has dealt in my heart about the holy ground of salvation. You'd say, Alton, I'm either not sure, I know that I'm not saved, and tonight God has dealt in my heart about the holy ground of salvation. Would you please pray for me this evening? If that's you, would you just slip your hand up long enough for me to see it, and you can put it right back down. In a moment, I'd just like to pray for you. Is there anybody like that as I wait a moment? And my last question is, I wonder if there are those of us here today who are Christians, and you'd say, Alton, as I heard the message tonight, God convicted me. Because it's been a while since He's dealt personally with me, and it's not because it's His fault, it's mine. For some of you, the brightest moments in your life were in your distant past. God didn't intend for that to be the case. He wants to continue working in your life. And I wonder if there are Christians here tonight, you'd say, Alton, I'm saved and I know it, but tonight, God has dealt in my heart about that holy ground. I've just not been personal with Him. And God's dealing with me tonight about that intimacy. I've been content to live too long without holy ground. And as a Christian, God's dealing in my heart. You say, Brother Bill, would you pray for me tonight? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? There's several of us here tonight. Thank you. You can put them down. In a moment, we're going to stand together and I'm going to pray. And as soon as I'm done praying, I'm going to ask our pianist to begin playing. And my invitation is very simple. If God's knocked at your heart's door, then tonight's the time to answer it. Don't be afraid to do that. If you're able, would you join me in standing? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, Lord, we ought to all be humbled that You are willing to deal in our hearts. And Father, I pray tonight that, Lord, You'd help us. For those that You've drawn us to Yourself tonight, We've lost that intimacy, Lord. It's been a while since we've really been touched by Your Word. Father, I pray tonight we would leave finding holy ground. Lord, may You work in us. And may You work through us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed as our pianist begins to play tonight. Can I?